Hey everybody, this is Father Christian, and I'm here with our fantastic producer, the Miggity Mike Man, who just controls all the dials. It's good to have you here, brother.
Just pressing buttons and having a good day.
Yeah, and giving us wise direction. So you were here at the Priest and the Rabbi podcast, which is based on the Priest and the Rabbi radio show, which appears on 1450 WSTU. That's an AM station out here in Stuart. And you can always stream that radio show live at www.wstu1450.com. So you can hear these shows live. You can call in. Whatever you want to say to us, you can. Mm-hmm. Anything goes. But here, you're at our podcast. So it's a little more laid back, a little more cash, and we love having you here. And for this episode today, you know, we had a wonderful guest for you to hear from, Janet Helms, who is the author of Healing the Orphan Heart. And so our whole topic is about healing, healing globally, healing in corporate, healing in groups, healing individually, and the incredible work that she's doing in East Africa and what she says about the major healing that needs to happen here in the United States of America from a group perspective, from the whole country. So that's all coming up this way. We also, you know, we got some stuff coming up, Mike, that's going to be happening at the church.
Yeah.
We will be next week, which is going to be February 23rd, we will be doing the Love Thy Neighbor project. Do you know about this?
No, not at all. Tell me about it.
Okay, so it's a bunch of churches that come together and you adopt a house in East Stuart.
Oh, that's cool.
Work with the East Stuart Initiative and you get your churches together or a civic organization, could be anyone, and you adopt a house and say, we're going to come and we're going to do some curb appeal. We're going to show up for a couple hours. We're going to work with the residents. You meet other people from other churches. So it's just good community development, relationship building. And at the end of the day, there's going to be these houses, 15 of them, that all get adopted. They're going to look magnificent. And we all go and break bread together, which is good.
So that's great.
Continued momentum, I think, here in Martin County of community development, bridge building. It's not about us just coming in and repairing homes. It's about us making relationships with the residents and with other churches and saying we're all in this together.
Yeah.
So that's if you want to join us on that, please, you know, it's 8 a.m. It's an early day, but it's on February 23rd. That's a Saturday. It's a great family event. And just show up at the 10th Street Community Center at 8 a.m. So before we get into this podcast, we want to ask you to subscribe.
Yeah, that's new.
Usually we're on a live radio show, so there's not that option. So subscribe and review and comment on it. It really helps us to be able to grow the community, for us to have more visibility on all the different platforms, especially here on iTunes. Subscribe to the podcast. We do a range of things coming from healing to pop culture to we spent some time talking about Miley Cyrus and Alyssa Milano, but we also get into some more weightier things about, you know, well, what are the biggest differences and biggest similarities between Judaism and Christianity. So we look forward to having you on this. So stay tuned for A Priest and a Rabbi and this episode that's all about healing.
The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Haim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents A Priest and a Rabbi. Now, here's your host.
Hey. Your two favorite priests and a rabbi duo, the dynamic duo, coming back to you on a Friday morning, the day after Valentine's Day. It is Father Christian Anderson from St. Mary's Episcopal Church, that is right down the street from the studios here, and also with my esteemed colleague, the one and only Rabbi Matteo Durbin, who also has the loving term of Rabu, not just Rabbi, but he is your boo. And, you know, Rabu, yesterday was a day of a great Hallmark holiday that has just, you know, catapulted into something that's beyond probably Hallmark's ever imagination of this thing called Valentine's Day. And you, my friend, have a lovely wife and you also have lovely children. Were you able to get out and do something fantastic and, you know, stay over at the Waldorf Astoria and, you know, roses and
we stayed at Shea Durbin last night.
Where's that?
It's a wonderful 4-bedroom house in
oh, you rented a house.
The glorious city of Palm City.
Oh, this is great. So you guys went out, rented a whole house, got away. And
no, we stayed at home.
Oh, your house?
At my house.
Okay,
my
okay.
house. But yeah, so I decided last night to surprise my wife with some tofu.
Some like tofu. You went to like Publix and you went down to the vegan aisle. And
I did the call in order pickup food.
Okay.
Last night.
So okay.
Did
okay.
That.
Like through Thai basil or through one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think there's a handful of Thai restaurants here. It's not a booming industry here in Stuart, Florida.
No.
Okay. All right.
But
cool.
You know, it was nice. You know, to my wife came home late last night, and we ate dinner and decided last night. I said to my wife, let's watch some Valentine's Day family movies, and my wife kind of gave the look of your kids need to go to bed. And when I said they don't have school tomorrow, the kind of light bulb went off and said, "Okay, let's sit and watch a family movie." And after 8 minutes,
everyone was asleep.
My wife said, "It's time for your kids to go to bed." So kind of put my kids to bed last night, and you know, sitting there watching TV, and I think at that moment, probably around 9:45 or so, we both passed out on the couch.
Tapped out.
Yep.
Yeah. It's a common story I hear from friends of mine who have kids who you want to have this night. You have this opportunity to get some good time together, some good quality time, some romantic time together. And then you sit there, you get on the couch, you turn on your Netflix, or you throw on whatever you throw on, which is your Valentine's Day movies. Or I know you love, you know, Naked in the Dark, that reality show. And you get there, you're like, "Carrie, we have a glass of wine. We're gonna have some time together." And then in 10 minutes, you guys are snoring.
Yep.
Just how it is as being a youngish parent.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. No, I gotcha. So, well, you know, we have something in common here on this day that we celebrate love with our loved one. You know, my wife and I got out to we went all the way to West Palm because I went on Yelp and checked out the top pho place. You know, for Vietnamese food, because we're real big Vietnamese. Soup folk. And so we got all dressed up and dialed up and showed up at this hole in the wall in some like strip mall. She was so confused driving in there because it was surrounded by like a DMV and a Salvation Army.
That's like, usually where the best places are.
Yes.
The places you would never dream of ever attending.
Yes. And all the Yelp thinks that the food is amazing, the service is horrible. So I just prepped her. I just said, "Listen, we're going to walk in here with a suit and you're going to be wearing a nice big red dress. The service is going to be terrible, but your pho is going to be amazing." So she was quite happy.
Oh.
She was quite happy. Also, did the Dozen Roses thing. And word of the wise, you know, if you go through like a real florist and you ask for a dozen roses, that's not the same price you get for a dozen roses at Publix.
But it's the same thing with cakes, right? If you were to buy those dozen roses any other day of the week or any other day of the year, you know, it's reasonably priced. But suddenly it becomes Valentine's Day.
Holy cow.
Let's increase it 1,000%, much like a wedding cake, right? You know, if you just say, "I want a cake," you get your regular sheet cake, whatever it may be.
Right.
But the second you say it's for a wedding, let's increase it by 1,500% just to be able to sell it as that.
At least.
As that bill of goods.
I was speaking code language with the lady at Publix for our wedding and just saying, "Listen, we want a day to celebrate our romantic gathering, but we don't want a big romantic gathering cake."
Hmm.
So she was like picking up on what we were putting down. So we ended up getting like a bar mitzvah cake and just doctoring it up.
Oh.
And, you know, it was like a tenth of the price. So in any event, that's you know, our commentary on love and Valentine's Day. We all hope that you had a beautiful Valentine's Day. And if you're one that is still on the journey or doesn't wish to have, you know, a partner in your life today, from what we understand, Miggity Mike, you had an update for us.
With it being a Single Awareness Day?
Yeah, Single Awareness Day.
Singles Awareness Day. Yeah, a.k.a. SAD.
Hey, but
I didn't make it up.
Oh,
somebody else did it.
Well, for all you singles out there, we're sending you lots of love, and if your journey, you're feeling called to partnership, God bless your call, God bless your walk, and that you'll be attracting that right person into your life, and to always have patience. And the slower you go, the faster you'll get.
I actually really, you know, I heard that much like as Mike just said. I heard on NPR this morning about the Single Awareness Day, and I thought to myself, what an awesome day. Because I think so often we get stuck in this It's about love that we have for others. And, you know, when do we actually take the time and the appropriate space for ourselves to be able to say, you know what? I wake up today and I say, I love myself. I love where I live. I am grateful for the opportunities that present itself. You know, as Jews, we have this notion as we wake up in the morning, we say, Modei ani lefanecha, thank you, God, for allowing me the gift of life, the precious air that I breathe, and just that constant reminder. And I think, you know, Single Awareness Day, I think it's Human Awareness Day of, being grateful for the gift that we have, which kind of goes back to, you know, what we talked about before of this ability to have this moment for ourselves to be able to love ourselves before we can open up to, you know, the exuberance, the love that we share for God. So I just thought, you know, amazing day.
It is amazing day. And my previous career, I did this. Had this whole thing where I was going to be a host of a dating show, so I had to learn all this stuff about what it means to be a dating coach. Okay, you can enter a laugh track now. I mean, it's fine.
You could be the Christian Andy Cohen.
Yeah, or like the Christian Hitch or something like that.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. So that was like it was called Let's Talk Dating. It was this thing where I coached women into attracting a good man. But the first step was always, 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 like, let's forget about the man you're trying to attract into your life. Let's first talk about dating yourself, loving mm-hmm. yourself. And if I was picking up on some faith language from them, then we go there and say, like, have you accepted God's love for you? Well, you know, because if not, then you're just going to think that you're a second fiddle, that you're not worthy to be attracting a good man. If you don't feel that you're worthy of, and you have all the great gifts to be a wonderful girlfriend or wife, then how are you going to attract that great man into your life? So let's start there. That's where that's where all the work started, was really on self-love, of loving yourself, dating yourself first. All right. So speaking of love, love a lot of times heals, mostly, hopefully, it will be a healing agent. And today, if you saw the Facebook post that popped up on my Facebook, we were talking about from a faith perspective, can healing still be this miraculous thing that happens in our lives? It's talked about in the scripture. It happens throughout scripture, whether you're looking at the Judaic or the Christian text. And I'm sure, you know, it's in the Quran all over the place. I'll admit that I need to do more reading there. But that there's this God, our God is a healing God, and a God of love. And yesterday we took part in a service to continue that healing for our brothers and sisters in Parkland for the 17 lives that were lost over at your temple, Rabbi, and that was a beautiful, beautiful service. And a time, I think, for people to still, if they're the pain and the grief that's there, and having teenagers there to express their own thoughts. It's important for us to do this as a community. Mm-hmm. People are struggling with lots of different things. Forgiveness for the person who is behind the massacre. They struggle with maybe civic authorities, how they responded to it. So this is something you just can't brush aside, and there's still healing that needs to happen. So today we want to bring on a dear friend from St. Mary's, Janet Helms, who is an author of a book called Healing the Orphaned Heart, Healing the Orphaned Heart. And Janet has spent time where she spends a lot of her time in East Africa, where she is journeying into places that have experienced horrific events of civic strife, whether it was tribal, whether it was from slavery days, whether it was, we're talking in Rwanda with the genocide, and how she's going in and leading these mass healings of trying to get of helping through the power of God of people to find forgiveness for the other side, but healing in their soul to release a lot of the pain and agony and horror that could still be just really harming their present day life experience and relationship with God and relationship with others and relationship with the brother and sister. So without further ado, let me bring on Miss Janet Helms. So welcome to the show, Miss Janet.
Oh my goodness, thank you.
Yay.
Thank you. What a delight to be here with both of you. Oh my goodness, it's really exciting to have this kind of dialogue between faiths.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so you're not just talking. A lot of times when you go on radio shows, especially in Africa, it's mostly a pure Christian context.
Yes, and I've been on radio in Pittsburgh because we have a Christian radio. That's where I'm from, Christian radio show in Pittsburgh, and it's always a delight to be able to express healing and get it over the airwaves. Mm-hmm. You never know who those airwaves are going to, you know, kind of wave and hit mm-hmm. about healing. And we all have things we have to heal from, and often we put it under the surface, and it continues to fester. Really, a lot of things do not get better over time. They really take the intervention of God and the touch of his hand on our hearts.
So the rabbi and I often, we are in situations where there's healing. There's soul healing, there's grief healing, there's healing from all over the places. But a lot of times it's physical healing. We have a Tuesday healing service at 12:10 at the church. That was a shameless plug. But at 12:10 every Tuesday. And that a lot of the healings that there is, I would say about 70% of them deal with physical healings. Mm. Healing from cancer, healing from a disease, healing from guidance through a surgery. And so we do a laying out of hands. There's holy oils that are placed over. We're calling the Holy Spirit upon this person, or this person is standing in place for someone else who is going through something, whether it's Lyme disease or just whatever it may be. It may be a mental issue that's going on. Mm-hmm. So a lot of it's, you know, it's either physical, there's some emotional. And you know, Rabbi, you know, when we do that, you know, there's always keeping our scripture has miraculous healing all over it. So, but there's also this part of God's will mm-hmm. that I by no means, you know, Janet, you have, I think, been given the gift of healing, but I'm by no means I'm going to sell myself as this miraculous healer that's there. I'm just trying to be a channel for the Holy Spirit to bless this person. And sometimes we have people who come back to the healing rail weeks later and say, "Oh my gosh, the doctor said I'm totally good, I'm fine," and it's a miracle, it's amazing, and that's great. But we also have a lot of people who come back who are still walking the walk, or still dealing with some serious physical, you know, maladies.
And you know, in Jewish tradition, we have very much the same, which we do throughout our liturgy and our services, which is what we call the Misha Berach prayer. Misha Berach, just you know, in its very simple form, means you know, he who heals, referring to God. And as a community, it's not as if we take the approach that if we pray together that God will miraculously heal. But I think what it does show for those that are ill, or for those who are ill to which their families are struggling in some semblance with condition, is to be able to say, you are not alone in your challenge, that you have a community, an entire community, who is praying for on your behalf. And I think that there's strength, and I think that there is power in those prayers to be able to give hope, to be able to give that underlying message that, you know, as a community, we are caring for you and to you on behalf of our community.
Do you think also, and Janet, you know, your thoughts on this too, is that there is a thought that the power of prayer and the power of a healing community, that it gets our mind right, that we don't give up, and we're placing our mind on what the scripture says? Because there's a tremendous amount of scripture that I don't think there's any scripture that says, you might get healed. Maybe. I mean, there might be some more, you know, a lot of words about God's will, but there are some pretty affirmative statements about healing, and that when we have healing prayer, when we do it in community, when we have prayer groups that come together, that we're also allowing our mind to slip away from the mortal mind into the divine mind, and saying, the opening up ourselves to the possibility of being healed, and not giving into the enemy that says, no, you're not. I mean, the body follows the mind, and I think you would have some Western medicine that would support this, that if the people who the Christians with incredible faith that I'm going to get through this, it could definitely direct how the body is going to respond and the production of antibodies. I'm not a doctor here, but I mean, would you agree that instead of going into despair and saying, well, whatever God chooses, and this is just the end, that's definitely not going to help with the healing power of God?
No, it's not. And I would say the thing of faith is an important element in healing. Hmm. Do you believe you can be healed? Do you believe there's a God who can touch your heart or touch you physically, touch and actually heal your emotions? Do you believe that? And sometimes you just have to step out on faith and say, yes, I believe. Hmm. It's all about belief. I think about the instance in scripture where the woman, you know, has been bleeding for, we don't know how long, years, 20 years. And, you know, she's been menstruating. That's what's been going on. And she, in that culture, that's considered a dirty thing. So she was an outcast, but she was so desperate to be healed. She searched out Jesus and she just touched his garment and she was healed. And he said, who took, I forget the exact wording, but who took the energy from me or something. So I believe that faith, that you can be healed, and believing it, and you might just need to say it, I believe I can be healed, and keep saying it, because if we say it and we put it out there, we begin to believe what we say. If you say, I can never be healed, there's not a lot of hope in that. So hope is an important element in healing.
And I think even if we go back, into our scriptures, I mean, you know, at least as Jews, one of the most famous ones that we have is when Aaron and Miriam are talking badly about Moses' wife, and they call her a Cushite, a black woman, a woman of Ethiopia. And of course, Aaron, at least in this context, never truly really gets punished. But Miriam is afflicted with, you know, what we call a white scaly disease. And Moses prays on her behalf and says, El na rafan Allah, please God, please heal her. Kind of takes all the whatever gossip or whatever challenge that may have presented itself and says, it's not about me. It's about this person to whom I care deeply and immensely about. And just those words, which we filter into our liturgy as well, which is, you know, El na rafan Allah, please God, please God, please heal her. And I think, Jenna, you're right. I mean, I think that there's tremendous strength in just that notion of hope and belief. You know, we go back to the 1960s, or even the 1950s, the 1960s, 70s even, where, you know, what doctors disclosed to patients, which I remember doing a paper in rabbinical school and being shocked that I think it was something like 97% of physicians did not disclose full information to their patients. Whereas now, of course, the number is something like 99% that most doctors, you know, legally have to disclose full information. And the rabbis had picked up on that and said, actually, you know, to disclose full information could send the one in need into despair. And is it not better to have that element of hope, even in a desperate situation, to be able to just give that shining glimmer of hope, to allow that to happen, for people to have faith.
Yes, and I think when we're talking about community, when you have people coming around you that love you, and you know they love you, and they are praying for your healing, it really takes you to a place of feeling that love tangibly. I think that's an important thing in those that pray for you, to take that in. And if someone wants to pray for you, for your healing, just receive it. Many people just, you know, I've been in situations where I have prayed over strangers that I just knew they needed healing. And I just would ask them, could I pray for you? Mm-hmm. You just have to be ready to pray for people and be ready to receive it. If we have this cycle of prayer, asking for prayer, receiving prayer, asking for healing, receiving healing, reaching out to others who need healing and being aware of that and praying for them, it creates that circular cycle of healing and receiving.
Yeah, and it's not when we have like a prayer service, a healing service, it's not like we're throwing a penny into a fountain with a hope of just saying, like we're making a wish. We're aligning ourselves with the truth of God. And we're asking for God, for us to be able to, and I always respect the churches. There's a lot of churches I know that during, there's a moment during the service where it's, they claim it. Claim the healing of God.
Yes.
Or claim that God is going to do this in your life. And so that you're going to claim the truth. You're going to put a foot down on it. And I think that's taking a stake in the claim of saying, God, I believe in you. I trust in you. And I believe that you're going to heal me. So now you have the strength and your power. And to remind you of any time that you hear these great victory stories of people, whether they're athletes or people who have just overcome great obstacles, of saying, I never stopped believing. Even though the people were pushing against me, even though the people were saying I couldn't do this, they said, this is, I knew this was my destiny. I kept on fighting no matter what. There were so many obstacles. And I think that happens also with our healing. Then when you get the diagnosis, and you can say, okay, that's Western medicine has told me that diagnosis. But I know that I, well, what are also the facts? The facts are that I have a God who loves me tremendously. I am made in God's image. I have a God who's always never abandoning me, who's never going to let me go, who's going to be here with me, and I'm going to overcome this. And there's a time, I think, of some people too, though, where they do with peace and contentment saying, this might be my time to go home, you know, and if they're truly at peace with that and saying, it might be time for me to go home, you know. But so that there's incredible stories, and there's always incredible stories I hear within my church or other churches that are happening. But we want to get a little further, Janet, into the work that you do. And before we take our first break here, just get a dabble into a lot of the healing that you do is more based on like soul healing. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, in the Christian faith, we believe there's three levels of our essence. Our body is obviously a physical level. There's a spiritual level where we actually can feel God and know God spiritually. We feel His spirit. Then there's also the emotional healing that can take place. So soul healing is many of us live our life with a woundedness in our heart that we have never gotten over. Especially, I deal with a lot of orphans in Africa. So the book I wrote is Healing the Orphaned Heart, because that wound never heals over time. We can't say you're going to get over that issue. Say your father abandoned you. In Africa, there's a lot of polygamy. You might say my father had five wives, and he left my mother because she was the first wife, and he kept adding these wives and children, and you get such a sense of rejection. My driver one year was the youngest of 33 children.
Wow.
And he lived in the village, and he said, my father did nothing for us. He just bragged that he had 33 children. You know, his male powerfulness. But he never did one thing. He didn't educate them. I don't know if he even provided food. But it created such a feeling of unworthiness on the child's part. If my father can't even love me, how can I be lovable? So that wound does not get better over time. I call that the orphaned heart wound.
And I would also think that perpetuates in terms of almost becoming the normal. So that if my father didn't provide, then that's the way as a son or as a daughter that I should be in the world. And it just perpetuates and perpetuates and perpetuates. So suddenly then more children and more families are being fragmented in some way.
That is so true. That's so true, Rabbi. I think that what has happened now, our team in Africa, we especially have our leadership in the country of Uganda, but we've done conferences in Rwanda for healing from the genocide, as Reverend Christian has mentioned. But I think that the whole thing about that is, in terms of continual generational, like mimicking, the idea of a man and what a man is in Africa is very different from what we would attribute the attributes of being a father.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, for example, one of the young men that was in our group and we traveled and did a lot of healing, joined the army in Uganda. And he wanted to bring the healing of the orphan heart concept to the army of Uganda, because those people, believe me, they don't get any spiritual nurturing or emotional nurturing. They're the army. So he told me in his whole life, his father never once hugged him. And he so desired just to have his father look at him and acknowledge him. There is one girl in our group that's our financial person in Uganda. And her pain is that her mother had her out of wedlock. And her father, she called the father and said, will you come and look at your baby daughter? They weren't married. And he said no. And before he died, this was a wound in her heart. Her father didn't even care enough to look at her, to set his eyes upon her. So she reached out again to him when he was on his sort of deathbed and said, will you come and look at me? And he refused again. So he died never looking at her. And that was a deep pain. If you can't be acknowledged by the man who, you know, birthed you or contributed to the birthing, you know, what is your self-worth like?
So where do you step in and your ministry steps in a situation like that?
Well, we define what the Father's love is, what God the Father's love is. We define the richness of that, the completeness of that. You don't really, it is life-changing to have the love of God as your father, the father figure. And that's very important. So the father figure, in fact, our team right now this weekend in Uganda is going to do a conference for men. And I talked to my leader in Africa, and I said, you know, I think one of the things you should consider doing is talking about the cultural idea of what it is to be a man. Because, you know, we think we have that in the USA, but you have got to be a macho man in Africa. And if you give in and show love, you're viewed as being weak. So I said, why don't you take the typical, just have everybody, you know, contribute ideas of what an idea of a real man is like in Africa, and put that against, in Scripture we have this area where Jesus talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, gentleness, kindness, all of those things, in comparison to how Africa views what a real man is like. So we do conferences all the time based on the things that come up from actually doing our ministry. We find issues and we sort of highlight them.
But what does a healing look like in those situations?
A healing in that, I do group inner healing. I've done actually group inner healing. In January, I went to Uganda and I spoke to 65,000 people. And I did a group inner healing and just asked them if they suffered from a loss in their life that they've never gotten over. That loss haunts them and creates a hole in their heart. That loss has never been filled. So I did a thing, asked people to stand if they had a loss. And in this particular area, there was a lot of warring and atrocities from Joseph Kony and the Lord's Resistance Army. So there were many losses, probably too much to even number. But everybody was affected by a loss, whether one of their children was taken in and became a child soldier, or whether they had actual attacks from Joseph Kony rebels. It was a horrible thing. So I just asked people to imagine a loss that they had in their life. It could be that one of their children, one man, for example, that came to our conference, we found he was explaining what happened to him, and he was at home one night, and the rebels came into his home and said, we want to take your five-year-old son, and we're going to add him, and he's going to become a rebel. And he said, please don't take my son. And right at that point in time, his teenage son walked in. And they said, okay, we'll take, you decide, your teenage son or your five-year-old son. So obviously he felt his teenage son could survive better than his five-year-old. So he said, take my teenage son. And the last thing he remembered, seeing his son look at him and say, Dad, can't you save me? And he pursued finding his son, you know, over the years. And he found out he was working in a warehouse. He went to the warehouse. The son wouldn't look at him. But I'm just saying that it is such a complicated thing. So I did an inner healing over a loss. That would be a powerful loss in a man's life, of the choice he had to make, of the position he was in, and he had to choose. And that's a loss of, I don't even know, what would you say that would be a loss of? Power, and to have any sort of power or impact in your life of your family, to protect your family, you lose that power. I mean, so I did it, 65,000 people. I asked people to stand who had a loss, and maybe half of them stood. But they said afterwards, you know, stories continued to happen about people that healed from a loss, like this kind of thing I'm describing.
So really, what kind of things were you saying during that healing process? What was being said to help lead them through this?
I led them in a kind of prayer where they can visualize. They can visualize the things I'm saying.
Okay.
So I first of all asked them to actually begin to view their heart and see if there is a hole in their heart. Maybe a part of their heart is not receiving nutrients like blood. It's not physical, but it's a spiritual kind of refreshment and nutrient. And I just then say, if you can see that in your heart, then allow yourself to see God fill that hole with himself. See that hole being filled by God, because only God can fill that hole. There's no human that can do that. I think humans act for God many times, and they are represent God on this earth, like our fathers. I had a wonderful father, and I knew what the love of a father was like because I had a loving father. That's rare. I think it's become more and more rare. It's rare in Africa. So we have actually decided, and we have a prayer we pray everywhere we go in Africa against polygamy, the spirit of polygamy, because really what it is a spirit of sexual addiction. That's really what it is. It comes down to that.
So go back to the prayer though. So go back to this.
Okay.
This vision.
in this thing with the 65,000 people, not all of them stood up, half of them. So then I said, you know, see Jesus, see him first of all grieving with you. You know, in the New Testament, we see Jesus grieving at the death of Lazarus, weeping. It's the shortest scripture in the New Testament. Jesus wept.
Yeah.
So he grieves. God does not get anything out of our sadness and grieving. So he weeps with us. He did not mean for sin and evil to enter this world. I mean, it wasn't his first plan. He had another plan.
Right.
But many of them stood up and just listened to me, and I didn't have anybody like go around and touch people. It was all them visualizing,
right,
seeing Jesus, first of all, weeping with them, imagining that hole in their heart, and then seeing Jesus fill it. I don't even know what that would look like for each person, but filling that hole, because it is a hole that continues to fester.
Okay. So you lead them through that,
yeah,
and then that whole process can take like 15 minutes?
Very short, and
maybe
I actually find,
minutes.
Yeah, maybe 10 to 15 minutes there, maybe it's 15 minutes. But I found that group inner healing prayer is very effective because it's very effective.
Now, how do you know it's effective?
Because of the results.
What are the results? How do you know the results?
The results are the testimones. The testimonies in group inner healing.
So what kind of testimonies do you get from the folks?
For example, I did this in Pittsburgh. I did it at my church. I did this, you know, talking about the orphan heart healing. And I did a healing of a loss. And afterwards, one woman stood up and gave a testimony and said, I was always upset and angry I didn't have children. I was mad at God I didn't have children. And she said, but today, and again, she was 65, I finally realized that God took my desire to be a mother and used it, and I began to serve children. I counsel children. I educate children. So God took that desire and changed it, redirected it.
So there's a bit of a, as opposed to a traditional healing prayer where you have people come in, they lay hands on folks and pray. And I don't know if it's any similarities, Rabbi, with if you're going to have a healing type service or gathering or prayer. But the person who's receiving the prayer is not doing anything. They're just sitting there receiving. What I'm hearing from you is that this is much more interactive. You are calling the person who wants to receive prayer or wants to receive healing for them to visualize, for them to interact with the vision, for them to, you're side coaching them. I know I've seen you do different healings where with a collection of group where you have them walk through a whole vision. They're walking up to the cross. They're seeing Jesus, seeing him on the cross. He looks down at them. There's a conversation there, and then they ask who's next to you, and then they realize there's this person next to them and who might be like their third grade teacher that you don't plan. This just comes out of their heart that was pestering them and made them feel terrible, and then saying what's the conversation that happens between you two, and so you're leading this on the spiritual vision that happens, in that and realizing that in that particular example that person felt called to forgive this teacher who really made them feel less than and horrible. Now that person's been carrying it for like 55 years and finally was able to forgive. And they felt like this moment to like forgive the hurt and the pain this person had caused them and let go of that. You know, so much of forgiveness is just letting go so it's not weighing on your heart. And that becomes, that's restorative, that's restoration, that's new life, right? So mm-hmm. It's much more interactive. It's not like you just sit there and hands get laid on you and, oh, I'm healed. That your type of healing is demanding the person who wants to be healed to interact, to go into some darker places, to go into the moment of when the pain was caused, mm-hmm. and to look into the eyes, whether it's through their own imagination, through their own vision, and be called to heal through the power of their faith, through the power of God, through the power of Jesus Christ. So we want to take a quick break and come back because there's some other great stories and testimonies here, and I'd love to get the rabbi's take on all of this, about this idea of interactive healing prayer, of how we are called to not just have the elders come and lay hands on us, but maybe there's more that we do on our end, because and I sense a little bit of like it's like combining also almost cognitive behavioral therapy with the power of God. And I don't know, Jan, if you agree with me on that. But
sure.
Let's take a quick break, and we'll come back and continue this conversation on inner healing and the power of God's healing.
Hey everyone, it's Father Christian. I want to invite you to a brand new YouTube channel that I have started called Your Favorite Christian. It's on YouTube. Go in there, check it out, subscribe. I release a new vlog every single Monday. It's following around the adventures of a wacky priest and getting into the community and learning new things and talking about everything from relationships to pop culture to major acts of faith. So come join us or come join me on Your Favorite Christian on YouTube.
Welcome back, Stuart. We are here with Janet Helms and her experiences of and expertise of healing and of faith. And I guess just to kind of start it off, Janet, you know, I know we've been talking about, you know, the power of healing and the ways in which we can kind of precipitate some of this emotional, spiritual connectivity with God. And just wanted to kind of take us back a little bit to beyond the whole process itself to what became your personal journey? Why the need and the call to go to communities in Africa and even in a personal personal understanding? What brought you to writing your book, or what brought you to this notion of healing itself?
Wow, that's a big question, but I think I'm going to focus on actually the call. Mm-hmm. My husband and I were going to go on a mission trip to Uganda, and I was filled with fear. Just filled with it. I'd never been to Africa. I just saw a lot of Tarzan movies with gigantic spiders. So I was really afraid. And so he said, well, maybe we shouldn't go, Janet. You know, maybe that's a premonition. He took me sort of seriously, and I said, then I thought about it. I prayed about it, and I thought, what is the root of my fear? Because I so often think we have fear, and to really get down to why we're having it is important. And I realized that and growing up, my sister had a really, really vivid imagination. She was older than me, and she'd always, you know, have this, you know, like crazy people were outside, and I was 2.5 years younger. And I think it was sort of like a fear thing was implanted in me, and in there could be harmful things out there. So I thought, no, this is my imagination gone haywire. I have no reason to be afraid. So I sort of reasoned myself out of it, and if I hadn't gone on the trip, I would not be doing the ministries I am doing today. On that trip, we all went to an orphanage in Uganda. The town was Hoima. And that's where my husband and I met a little girl named Olive. And she was 7 years old. We didn't have children. It was a second marriage for me and a third for him, unfortunately. But his mother said to him, when she knew we were getting married, she said, well, third time's a charm. Hmm. So at any rate, when we went there, we just completely connected with her, and she showed us all around. She was adorable, and we just couldn't imagine leaving her. It was more like, what's going to happen to a orphan little girl that's so adorable in this culture where there's really no protection for girls and women? So God really, really, I don't know what to say. We both agreed when we were saying goodbye and we were waving to her out of the back of our vehicle. Worth, my husband, just turned to me and said, let's adopt her. Hmm. We had never even considered that. So we went on that quest to try and adopt her. And we even worked with the first lady of Uganda. She tried to help us, and we couldn't adopt her because of the laws in Uganda. They're prohibitive for really foreigners adopting. So I kept going back, and a friend of mine in Uganda took Oliva in and started watching her and taking care of her. She has her PhD in ethnomusicology, the study of music and culture, and she got it from the University of Pittsburgh. So we became good friends. We started seeing the crisis from AIDS in orphans, well, having so many orphans, I should say, and we realized that this is an epidemic. And what is going to happen to those children emotionally and spiritually with this kind of situation without having parents? So so we started a kinship program, you know, extended family taking in other children. Americans were sponsors. And we were working on that. And 1 year I went back and to work on this again in Uganda. And Sylvia, my counterpart in Uganda, said, Janet, we can educate these children all day long, but they'll never change because they suffer from the spirit of rejection and abandonment. And in my Western way, I put on my Western hat and I said, well, how do you fix that? So I went back to the United States on a quest about how you heal from the spirit of rejection and abandonment, which is, of course, prolific here. It's really prolific in, I think, any culture, every culture. And I found a woman named Rita Bennett in Seattle who'd done a lot of this development of inner healing prayer and the power of inner healing prayer. And I went and was trained twice by her. She's now like 90 years old and still writing books. So I learned about inner healing prayer from her, and I was myself changed by inner healing prayer. And then I started sharing it in Africa. And one time I was with a counseling department at Uganda Christian University, the head of the department, and we were trying to figure out the name of the ministry. He was all on board with this ministry of healing, inner healing. And he said, Janet, we have to listen to you because you are the vision bearer. And I never thought of myself that way, but when I would talk about it, it was really tangible and sort of clear. And I thought, maybe I just have to receive this word that I am the vision bearer because people in Africa called me that. So it wasn't me as a white person or an American imposing my own ideas. They really granted me the freedom. And out of that, I had a team that, you know, now goes all around East Africa. They're fantastic. So that's how it started. And they've learned to do inner healing prayer, which is not an easy cultural thing for them. So, but now they found the power of it. And they're doing it all the time.
And so, how has this process changed you?
The process of doing this? It's given me a kind of such a reason. I've never put these in words before, but a reason for living. When you really can heal people and you see them changed on the spot, you see their lives changed over time, you see them getting married, having their own children, and fathering different. Being a different kind of mother, you realize you're doing something for God's kingdom. And there's nothing more wonderful than to do something for God's kingdom and his children.
And has it caused you, I'm sure, was there sacrifice that came along with that? I mean, I'm sure it's not, you can't find, you know, Spirit Airlines is not flying out to, you know, Rwanda or Uganda.
Yeah.
And so tickets are expensive, the getting over there. And I mean,
yeah,
I
don't even sort of think about that. But, I've used, actually, my father and mother died. When they died, they left me some money, a little inheritance. And I've used that for my ministry.
Gotcha.
I've never taken a cent from this ministry. And I also started a Christian school in Kenya, in northern Kenya. And we're not going to build a high school. So Who would have guessed, you know, who would have guessed? So I just kept saying yes to God. Every step I said, okay, yes, and I went forward. So I think that's how it all came together, this idea that manifests in actual healing people and seeing them healing. When you see all these people healed, even, you know, and when I spoke to those 65,000 people, I didn't see them all, but you knew that there was a healing presence. So,
and Janet, how do you feel in terms of when you're trying to heal somebody, mm-hmm. or somebody needs that spiritual or emotional healing, but is unable to tap into their inner core, whether it be that they're unable to access that itself or unwilling to start the healing process, whether it be if, you know, somebody has hurt somebody else or hurt themselves, you know, how does that process through your experience?
If they have the ability or the, I would say that God blesses the moment so much. I mean, that you feel the presence of God. For example, when I spoke to the 65,000 people, my translator, afterwards, a woman came up to him and said, because she heard him saying it in her dialect. It's very different than hearing me say it in English. And she came up to him and said, I just want to come and ask your forgiveness. I was your high school teacher, and I did not treat you well, and I've always felt so guilty and terrible about it. I'm just asking your forgiveness. So, I mean, even things just speaking healing and speaking those words out, it just sort of breaks the walls of our limiting God. You know, we can't limit God in what he can do. And the more we go to him and ask him, the more he will do to make our lives whole.
Well, I know that you have a certain, there's many different ways you approach this healing, and there's one where it's, is it called standing in the gap or standing?
Yes, standing in the gap is very powerful.
Standing in the gap, so you have generations of brokenness and abandonment and hurt that could either be from tribal warfare, from genocide, or from wherever, and you have people who, since a lot of the people who have passed on and those that happened in the history in the past, that you have people in the current time who represent the folks who did the atrocities, kind of stand and represent, and the folks who represent the folks who were victimized are able to sort of pour out their hearts, pour out their pain, and for the folks who represent their perpetrators or the offenders can actually ask and seek forgiveness, and you've led people through this, and it's powerful, and you've seen generations of pain and hurt being absolved, and people letting go of horror and pain. And you can't restore lives. You can't bring back appendages that were severed through a genocide or people who were killed. But at least the emotional hurt and pain, and I'd love to go further into that to get more explanation because there've been powerful stories. But I want to bring it back here to the United States.
Okay,
you do a lot of work in East Africa. You've been called to East Africa, and if you were ever called to be here in the United States, knowing that no country is clear of has this clean slate,
right,
of just this brokenness and hurt and pain and division, you know, mm-hmm. that happens. Where would your work begin here? Where do you think God would be calling the United States of America to start this work of either, whether standing in the gap of having generations come together to find healing, or where's the major brokenness that you feel in the United States of America that needs the power of inner healing from a groupistic standpoint,
standpoint? From a group and a corporate, like I was describing, some things in especially Uganda with Joseph Kony and the rebels. But in the United States, and we talked a little bit about this yesterday, so it sort of began to have me think about it. I really believe between the African-American community and the white community, there is a wall. There's a wall of lack of understanding and real communication. And I think doing a standing in the gap, so I'm just sort of envisioning what it would look like because I've done it in Africa, is say, for example, what you do is you have representatives, say, from the white community, and you have them come and they say the head of the school system, the head of the police department, the head of the government, the head of the church. You have them stand in representing who they are, like the head of the church, the head of the government. We did this in Azulu, and I wasn't there, but my team did this in Azulu, where there was there were 150 years of slave trade. And there's the evil is perpetrated, and you feel it in that place. So here I would just say, standing in the gap, you'd have some white people. I'm just going to say white people, and they'd stand in and say, "I didn't do this myself, but I ask your forgiveness." And they would speak this, say one on one to some African Americans. I stand here for the whites in the United States that might have minimalized you, might have pushed you down even further, even from the slave time, that have never really come to a reconciliation or understanding of the pain you have felt. I ask your forgiveness for not really understanding that and coming alongside you in the way that Christ would come alongside you. Those kind of words, that's what we did in Azulu, and we've done that other places, have been so healing. They have broken strongholds and chains of unforgiveness like nothing else, because you hear the words. You hear the words. They hear the words from you. Like I was in Rwanda, and the bishop asked me to stand in for America, and there were other people standing in for the Hutus, and I asked the young man forgiveness for being an American and not to coming in. The Americans did not come and save the people during the time of the genocide. We stood back, and he looked in my eyes for a long time, and then he finally said, "I forgive you because I believe you're sincere." So there are many things. God constantly surprises me. Yeah. It's just entering into it.
Well, I look forward to, I mean, because I agree. I mean, it is a thing that defines America, this division that's there, the African-American experience in the States of not having roots that are here. You know, a lot of Caucasians can trace their roots, and we all know our roots. We can say, I'm 25% German, I'm Lebanese, I'm this, I'm that, and trace it all the way back. Many African-Americans cannot. And so this moment of healing that is needed, and for whites to really understand that and to fully be willing to step in the gap to say, forgive me, forgive the history of not understanding and what's led to abandonment and hurt and pain in your current moment could be just so needed and incredible. So, which will lead into our next show next week, which will be touching upon that, and we'll be having some great guests to talk about that, about racial reconciliation. So, Janet, we are so grateful. The book, of course, is Healing the Orphan Heart, and you can find it on Amazon.
Yeah.
Feeling and you just read these great stories. We also want to let you know that next week we'll be taking part in. In Loving Thy Neighbor, which is out in East Stuart. It's a great bridge building experience. You can come join St. Mary's as we are going to adopt a house and paint a house and work with the residents and other local churches. So that is next Saturday starting 8 a.m. God bless you. Love one another, and let's build this community.